How's your garden doing, Earl?
Not good. Nothing's coming up.
What seeds did you plant?
Seeds? Was I supposed to plant seeds?
Things don't just happen. It gets done on purpose.
Growing in Christ takes discipline and habit.
Get off your butt and do it.
Go to the Speaking Deacons Essentials list only at thespeakingdeacon.com.
Speakingdeacon.com.
He's brash, he's bold, and he shares the Bible clearly. Well, most of the time. Sometimes he's a little deep, and sometimes he just goes off the deep end. He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rossignol. Jeff points out the uncompromising, unchanging, absolute truths of the Bible. Because his opinion doesn't matter, quite frankly, and neither do yours. Have the immutable laws in Scripture change our opinion to the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Since this week is Communion Week, which we do the first Sunday of the month, and I thought it'd be a good time to reflect on basically the meaning of life, which I think is very valuable information to reflect upon. But last week I mentioned that we were going to talk about what to do and how to handle public leaders or ministers or servants who are either heretics or who disobey God. And we are going to do that in another week or two, not next week, but the week after. The reason is there's so much awesome content. There's so much cool stuff. And I didn't have enough time this morning to really get it all together. But as Christians, all I can say is, wow, there's never been a cooler time to be a Christian than today. From the ability to study God's Word, to get into it, the excuses are gone. And we're going to discuss some of that today. And then the ability to share it, that excuse is so gone. The excuses to study and share are gone. Other than you hate God, the excuses are gone when it comes to studying the Word of God and sharing the Word of God. It's gone. So with that, let's pray and let's consider communion. Father, get me out of the way that as always, that you, your truths, your commands would be front and center and that we would be obedient. Thank you, Jesus. What's really cool, I want you to consider this. Of all the TV shows, of all the movies and the weird books that have been written about the meaning of life, what is the purpose of why we've been made, and what is it all about, and why am I here, and why am I suffering, or why am I being blessed? We're going to spend a lot of time looking at Scripture. And I say this, but I know it falls flat because in our hearts and minds we don't believe it. But what I'm going to share with you this morning is the meaning of life. It is why you exist. It is why you were born. It's why you were made. It is why you are living. And it gives you the answer to what happens when you die. It gives you the answer to why you suffer. It gives you the answer to why you are blessed. Here in Pawpaw Land, you don't have to travel to a mountain and try to find an old guy in his underwear on the top of a cliff and ask him the meaning of life. It's here. And I'm not going to be dressed like that. I'm going to share with you what the Scripture clearly teaches. And the majority of people, unfortunately, who I've talked to, not in here, but out in Happy Land, their natural inclination to revile anything that comes from that one book, the way they respond to this book, I could tell them anything about anything else in the world, and they go, okay, that's great. But when you start giving them scripture, and you start telling them about the meaning of life and its purpose and everything, now all of a sudden they're freaking out on you. Now they're dodging and ducking, and they're saying stupid things, and they're pulling out their homemade religion that's made from TV shows, you know, a little bit of PBS, a little bit of superstitions. They mix it all together, and that's the religion. Then you drop the Bible in front of them, and they're like, ugh! Anything but this book, please, and what it says tends to be the reaction, which is a huge, huge, powerful evidence that there's something about this book, above and beyond all the other religious books out there, this book, that just the reaction alone should tell you, why is that different? Why is this one different than the rest? I had one fellow I'm chatting with on Facebook, and he says, just like another guy, but anyway, he says, "How you believe that one guy or one woman wrote this book?" I'm like, no, I don't. As a matter of fact, I can tell you the historicity of the Bible and why it's a miraculous work and how it took, 1,400 years to write, 40 different authors, and just different times. And through the whole thing, the whole book happens to be about the one God. What a coincidence! And oh, and by the way, there's no contradictions in it. What a coincidence! So with that, that's our intro to the Bible. Let's go a little deeper here. First, I'm going to start with Paul in 1 Corinthians. He's getting ready to explain the communion. And here's why I want to deviate and just go into these things here, these truths. Because I think these three truths or disciplines best reflect the essence of the Christian faith as into what we are to believe and what we are to do. And you can't read them, they're too small on the PowerPoint, but it'll get bigger in a minute. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27 through 32, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27 through 32, Paul writes the following. He's talking about communion, and in the context, which is always the key when reading the Bible, what's happening is the early church, once again, their drink was not grape juice, it was wine, and their bread was actually big discs of bread, not just little broken up, chopped up bread. And what was happening is the Christians were getting together for their fellowship meals, and they were having too much wine at church. When was the last time we had that problem? Pass around the fellowship drink again. And Paul's saying, don't get drunk when you get together. Communion is special. And he says, you can get drunk at home. He says, here is this a special. And this is the context of it. And so he explains what happened, and we're going to go through that at the end when we go through communion. But he explains in verse 27 how, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why so many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. Reading just that far. Understand, he's the communion is something special. It is a communing, community, communion, where we commune with God and where we would commune with the other Christians, folks who love Jesus. And it's very important that we examine ourselves, Paul says, examine ourselves. Not, what about the sinner across the row? What about the sinner who's right there in your own skin? That's what Paul's trying to explain. This, we need to examine ourselves. And I think the best way to examine ourselves is take a look again. This morning, we all stood up and we stated what the purpose of Pawpaw Bible Church was. Did we make that up? Is that just a trendy thing to do? I want to remind this for you, things we need to look at, because this is the essence of of the Christian walk, the discipline. This is the mirror that at any moment you can look at and say, how am I doing? That's pretty important. So before we do that, I'm going to read to you from James chapter 1, 22 through 24. James chapter 1, 22 through 24, where James writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." So I think communion is a great time to remember a few important things. The first one is loving God. Let's see, did I put that in there? I certainly did. I'm going to read you the context from Matthew 22, 36 through 40, where a smarty pants goes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Hold on. Think about that for just a second. That's what this big, bad, killjoy God with all his rules, that's what he wants from you. That's what you were created for. That is it. If we could end the sermon right here, that is it. Love God. Love God. Love God. Just in case you missed it. Do you get it? That's what the whole scripture is written about. From the Old Testament, those hundreds and thousands of years, coming up to our message now, or even today, the message is still the same. Love God. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, he walked with them. There was an intimacy. There was a relationship. That's it. Love God. That's pretty awesome. When people say, the Lord is love, you know, God is love, right? Absolutely. Absolutely he is. And the biggest and toughest commandment of them all is love God. By the way, there's a flip side to that, which I like to point out every chance I get. That is not multiple choice. That is not an option. So, like, even in our house, I mentioned this before, we got this plaque someone gave us on the wall. It says, blah, blah, fluffy, fluffy, blah, blah, fluffy, fluffy, love is a choice. No, it isn't. If love is a choice, then why is it the greatest commandment of the entire Bible? Love is not a choice. It's a command. So for all those people who say, to the Bible, to God, I'm going to do what I want because I know what's best for me. I did it my way. Right? That's bad, bad, bad. That is the ultimate sin. Because if the ultimate command is love God, then the ultimate sin is hate God. Or even worse, indifference. Bingo. Indifference. God what? Huh? God what today? Who? Bible what? Eh? What? I got my own stuff to do. The ultimate sin is the opposite of the ultimate commandment. It is not a choice. Uh-oh. So that's the top one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, is what Jesus said in Matthew 22:40. Wow. That's so simple. Can that be true? That's just too simple. It's simple to say, but it's a lot harder to do, isn't it? Especially this love your neighbor bit, right? Don't we have those irritating people? Then, the next one is this. The Great Commission. You know, that first one, love God, we call that the Great Commandment. Because it is the ultimate commandment. The next one is the Great Commission. That's where Jesus gives us a mission. He gives it to the disciples, but it's a timeless truth. He gives it to us. And that's make disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now this is after Jesus has raised from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples numerous times after Easter. And he says to them this, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Well, Jesus, wait a minute. What about Buddha? What about Buddha? Or Muhammad? Isn't he the last prophet? Joseph Smith, he's the last and final prophet of the Mormons. And Muhammad is the last and final prophet of Islam. But Jesus, you just said you have authority in heaven. All authority. Ooh, in heaven and on earth. Whoa. Well, there you go. There's a line. Oh, by the way, Jesus came around 600 years before Muhammad and 1800 years before Joseph Smith. Just in case you're struggling with who said it first, Jesus clearly said it first. Matthew 28:19. "Therefore," Jesus says, "go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That is so loaded with richness. And that alone would make an incredible sermon series of what that means to be a disciple for Jesus, to be have him be your Lord, have him be your Savior, have him be your King. And then for us, now think about it. Everyone here is commanded to go tell your friends and neighbors, "Hey, you know what? Jesus is cool and you don't have to go to hell." What do you think of that? Stop judging me! I'm not judging you, but don't you think hell stinks? Huh? Do you really want to go? No, I'm going to let God judge me on my works. That's scary. Every one of us is called not only to evangelize, but to disciple others, to teach them the deeper meanings of the truth. How many of you feel equipped for that? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to know. I want you to raise your hearts. I want you to decide in your hearts. Do you really feel equipped for the Great Commission? But what does that look like? We've got the Great Command. We've got the Great Commission. What does that look like? I don't agree with all his doctrines, and I say that publicly, but Rick Warren did get something right, and I think his 40 days of purpose and these five disciplines, I think, really, really get the major disciplines of the Christian walk into focus and what's most important. And most of you should have a good idea. Tell me what they are. Let's shout them out. Five of them. Anybody? That's two. Three. Ministry, discipleship. Excellent. There it is. There we go. There they all are. Worship, ministry, evangelism, fellowship, and discipleship. At any moment, we can look at this. At any moment, we can evaluate our growth. Our own growth, not someone else's growth. Boy, aren't they stinking! No, only look at yourself. How are you doing in these? Because I like the way this little chart was broken down. The Great Commission, worship, ministry. The Great Commandment, the Great Commission, evangelism, fellowship, discipleship. Spectacular. I think, as you can see, things start to break out into what it looks like. Now we go from commandments to action. And it helps us. It's the clear, narrow way. No guessing. No nebulous, "I feel like God wants me to blah, blah, blah." No, here's what God wants you to do. And there's so much scripture verses with that. So let's unpack this very quickly today. And I want you to, with the goal of this, I want you to reflect, refine, consider how you can improve your discipline in these areas, to improve it. And when the bulletins, when we do have the bulletins actually here, it's on the bulletins. And what we, every Sunday morning, we announce the Great Command and Great Commission. That's why we exist. And then we unpack it into these five, because those are our guideposts to know that we're going in the right direction. And as we consider the sacrifice of Christ on the month where we're going to celebrate Easter, by the end of this month, this is an incredible opportunity to reevaluate our own growth. So we start with worship. And 2 Kings chapter 17 and 18, I'm sorry, 17 is the chapter, verses 35 and 36, where the Lord, through a prophet, is giving this command to Israel, and he says this: when the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them or sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and an outstretched arm, is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down, and to him offer sacrifices. Okay, so that's a command. So the command is worship, and that could be singing, that could be an act of prayer. When we worship the Lord in prayer, that could be an act of giving, like at the back table there. To give is being obedient, it's an act of worship. But I think back to a friend of mine. This is the first time I really left Maine. That was a big deal to leave the state of Maine. And we went to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, because I was going to check out Lancaster Bible College. So there were four guys, there were two youth leaders, me and my friend. He had a ministry, a youth ministry, and then we had two teenagers with us. So we drove all the way to Pennsylvania nonstop, and on the way back after our like 3-day visit or 2-day visit, back at then it was Petra, was rock and Christian music, Petra. And so we had a tape cassette, remember those? We put it in there. So here's four guys, and we're just singing worship songs in the car, driving back. I don't remember all the crazy worship songs we were doing, but four men worshiping God in the car until our voices were tired. 40, 50 minutes of just rocking it to Christian songs, singing to Jesus. You remember those, you ever sing along in the car? Well, that's some great worship closet, so to speak, if you don't want anyone to hear you. But do you feel free to worship this morning? Did you feel free to worship? Were you more concerned about, well, they're not singing that loud, so I'm not going to sing that loud. And that's a hymn, man. That's a hymn. That's antique. You know, how did you respond to the worship? Were you free to give God your undivided attention? Not the people to your left and right, but God. That's huge, because this is the church. Hopefully, this is the place where we're comfortable singing loud and crazy to our God and King. Fellowship is the next one I'm going to pick on. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I just want to point out in the context, I've heard too many ministers say, this is the reason why you need to come to church. This verse says, come to church. Let us not give up meeting together. That's not fair to say that. That is not what the scripture's saying. What it is definitely saying is, if you aren't finding your way to church on Sunday mornings, you better be finding yourself to a group of Christians somewhere where there's some real fellowship going on. And I don't mean how's the weather and what'd you shoot last week. I'm talking about real deep fellowship. How are you doing in your Christian walk? One thing I'm very thankful of, and this happens anytime I call home. It could be my brothers. It could be my mother. 2 seconds, we can be deep in God conversation. Not religion. In God talk, talking about what God's doing in our lives and what he's teaching us and what we heard from the scriptures or something like that. I mean, it can go deep instantly, and I'm so thankful for that. And that isn't a bragging point, but that is a blessing point, and I'm not ashamed of it either. And the reason that comes about is for my mother and my father, they both went to like AA and Al-Anon. And that, one thing I'm going to give kudos for Alcoholics Anonymous and Al-Anon is you either live it or you're wiped out. You live it or you die is the only two options. It's kind of like it has a level that the church needs to have. My parents called it gut talk, where they could go into a room and talk about what's really important, not just superficial fluffy nutters and, you know, morality that nobody's even trying to obtain. But how do you get through the next day with that, in their case, higher power, in our case, with God? It's very, very real. It's a do or die. And when we consider our fellowship where Boy, we challenge everyone to come here, what, 30 minutes in your entire week to sit downstairs and drink coffee and eat some donuts, and hey, am I not guilty? I run up here like a freak 2 minutes, you know, at 10:28, setting up everything. Maybe I'll get some of those yummy dried apple slices. Those are very good. But but the deep fellowship, to be able to go deeper with you and ask you, how are you doing? Where are you with the Lord? You know, is God exciting and vibrant in your life? What challenges has he brought about? And how are you processing that pain or blessing? Those sort of deep things. We all desperately need it. It's just hard because somehow we all seem to juggle it away, saying we don't have enough time for it. But it's not an issue of time, it's an issue of priority. So where do you stand in that? Where do you stand with your worship? Where do you stand with your fellowship? And now let's talk about ministry. Ministry. I'm going to go right back to Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, which I just mentioned for fellowship. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. That's the same verse I read for fellowship. Why is that? Well, that's what ministry is. That's what ministry is. It could be, you know, I guess the better question is this. Imagine you're talking to folks and you tell them, yeah, I go to Pawpaw Bible Church. And they ask you, really? What do you do there? Fill in the blank. That's your ministry. What do you do there? What do you do to glorify Jesus in your week? To others. Fill in the blank. If there's a blank, you need a ministry. It's that simple. It's that simple. VBS is coming, and we righteously brag about 100% involvement, and rightly so, which is awesome for Pawpaw Bible Church. So that's great. That's once a year. What about the rest of the year? All right. Discipleship. How are we doing here? Anyone feeling a little, this is so practical. Give us something lofty that we can complain about and go home. Here we go. Discipleship. James chapter 1, 22 through 25 says again, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Listen to this, verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Whoa. Now, just last night, I was on Facebook, and lo and behold, there's a website out there that, if you like it, will automatically send you a daily Bible reading for all of you Facebook types out there. Here's another slam. Every day, just like the Daily Bread, this will pop up on your Facebook. So if you're in the Facebook daily, you will see this, and it's a daily Bible reading, conveniently dropped off for you. I mean, can you say silver platter? That's what I posted. I'm like, look at this! Another excuse down the drain! Oh, man! Lord, you just keep providing! Stop providing so I can have some excuses to ignore you, please! And honestly, isn't that what's wrestling in our hearts? Now, bam! Now it's right there! Oh, man, I'm not going to like that! Now the Bible's going to show up every day! They've got a little reading, just like the Daily Bread, a thought, the suggested prayers. It's like such provision. That's what I'm saying. There's no other time in human history as of today to be in the Bible. And just in case you're not a Facebook person, that's cool. You can purchase and have delivered to your door without ever leaving your house an audio Bible with background music, like a movie. That could be delivered. You could order that online. And if you don't have the internet, you could call someone who does, and they could order it on for you, and it would be delivered to your door. If you went to CBD, Christian bookseller distributors, Christian book distributors, they even send a mail out catalog, so you don't need the internet at all. You get the catalog, you see what you want. Remember mail order catalogs? They still exist. So without a doubt, every way possible, God has made a means for us to get the Bible in every possible medium. Reading, audio, movies, it's all there. What is our excuse? We have none. Of every generation of humans in all of world history, God's looking at Paw Bible Church and us and saying, why didn't you get into the Bible? What? Because you couldn't hear it? You couldn't see it? You couldn't read it? You couldn't watch it? I don't think so. Where did you spend that money that I gave you? Your tax return came in? What'd you do it? You couldn't spend that money on an audio Bible? Oh, God, yes, I couldn't. I needed my new shoes. I needed do you understand? We're stuck. Of all the generations, we're in deep doo-doo if we're not in the Bible. Because we have no excuse ever. It's gone. Oh, yeah, here's some also good ones. If you can listen for free at BibleGateway.com, with cool music, you can listen chapter by chapter, and some guy in English, not King James, will read the Bible to you for free. You just click it and sit back and listen. You could read along. It's cool. Did I mention the music part with background music? Or you could do a deep Bible study at blueletterbible.org. I cannot say enough about this resource for Christians to go deep. Oh, and by the way, they still make Bibles out of paper. Yes, they do. Even though I have three or four different Bibles on this little guy right here. Including, you can download an audio Bible app. Just in case. Have I got this point home or not? In the back of our church, we have the Mailbox Club for children and adults. Daily breads that can be mailed to your house or picked up at the back of the church. So now that we've got every possible way other than, well, no, we even have that. I was going to say other than God just putting it in our heads, but we do have the Holy Spirit. And what I used to teach people is the role of the Holy Spirit is he's grabbing God's truth. And he's in your brain, and he's just categorizing truths, and he's saving the truth, and he's organizing the truth, and he's helping you grow up. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And he's helping you organize this information so you're ready. What do you think? Anyone feeling a little convicted? It's like, dude, I did not come here to work. I came here to rest. Well, Jesus says his burden is light, his yoke is light, and that is definitely where actually I get all my excitement and energy. Anyway, I'll just move on. Evangelism. We're going to end with evangelism before we go to communion. In Romans chapter 10, 9 through 15. Says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want to stop right there for a second. I'm going to mention the speakingdeacon.com for 1 second. Because the subheader is truth is here. Truth is here. Speakingdeacon.com, truth is here. And the reason I have that little slogan is for, and because today, to believe, as I've mentioned a lot of times, believe is a subjective thing. Oh, if you believe, it's true for you. Lucky you. If you believe, that's good for you, and that's good for you. And so I don't want you to take this verse out of context, where Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is not the believed of, well, you believe that's good for you. And I believe that my God is a monkey, and that's good for me. And I don't believe in a God at all, and that's good for me. No, that's bad for the people who believe in monkey gods or no gods. The biblical definition of belief is acknowledging the truth. And there's only one truth, and the scripture's full of it. And this one is clearly the truth. Jesus is Lord. And if you believe, acknowledge that truth in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that is what Scripture teaches. So be careful on this fluffy American word believe, because it is not the believe of the Bible. Verse 10:10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is not subjective. This is not abstract. This is final. This is fact. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is not somebody's opinion, and it certainly isn't mine, and I'm thankful for it. This is the fact. This is the truth. There's the law of gravity, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We are all called. The Great Commission calls us to, and evangelism, that is our command. Are you equipped? Are you ready to tell your family member? That's the toughest. Explaining the gospel to family members who have a high value in religion is the toughest than any atheist, is a family member who has their faith in religion. That's scary. And I'm saying that firsthand. That is the toughest challenge to navigate, is trying to share with a family member the good news of Jesus and just watch them as they re-entangle it with religion. No, buddy, I'm not talking about religion. Just put the religion aside for a second. Let's talk about Jesus and the rest of your week. Can we do that for just a minute? And they can't unscramble the two, and it's heartbreaking. But are you prepared to share that gospel message, good news, with others, with friends and family? The meaning of life is Christ, and that is why you and I exist. Are you comfortable where you're at, or do you want more? I want more. I want more Christ in me. I want more fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I want more of this so that I can be the most effective slave for Christ in my lifetime. And that is my utter and topmost prayer, and I hope it's yours. Because what else is there? When it all comes down to it, what else is there? I dare you to bring something up and think it's more important than Christ and serving Him with everything that's in you. Because if you have anything else, boy, I feel sorry for you. Because that's the one and sole reason we exist. That's it. And that's only it. So let's pray and worship Christ in communion.